Okay, well, let's go now to Psalm 40. That's where we are in our trek through Psalms. And tonight, we're looking at Psalm 41, not 40. We did 40 last time. Psalm 41. And in Psalm 41, we'd like to say that this is a general psalm that would apply to anyone who might be considered down. If you feel down for any reason, or have been recently down, or plan to be down soon. God help us, no, Lord. This psalm's for you. And so we're going to be taking a look at this psalm, but this psalm also speaks, as psalms often do, and praise the Lord for that, of God's tender, loving care in the critical care unit of life. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to see the psalmist is down for several reasons in this psalm, but how the Lord takes care. So we will always want to be reminded of that. And I think, as we began the book of Psalms, we remembered that in every single psalm, in the whole book of Psalms, no matter what the subject is, the Lord is always lifted up as the deliverer, every single one. And that's where we want to be. And always remembering that He is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. He is the tender, loving caregiver in the critical care unit of life. Don't you love that line? I just think it's wonderful. Okay, let's take a look at verse 1 of Psalm 41. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. When we find trouble in our lives, if we have been considering the poor, thinking about the poor, being careful to maybe have one of those kids on your refrigerator that you're supporting, thinking about Mexico missions, thinking about the poor, considering the poor in our very streets here. Blessed are those people, for the Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. That's a neat thing to think about. I'd like to look at a couple other scriptures on this idea. Let's turn to Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17. It says in Proverbs 19:17, he that has pity upon the poor, he that has pity upon the poor, lends to the Lord. Kind of like the Lord came up and said, hey, loan me $5. They say, okay, Lord, yeah, I got it here. Here you go, Lord, it's $5. Be glad to lend some money to the Lord. Well, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And the Lord will actually pay him back that takes care of the poor. And that which he has given, will he, that is the Lord, pay him again. Boy, that's pretty heavy to think about, you know. Every time you consider a poor person struggling, whether poor spiritually or poor physically, and you just do what you can to help out, you're actually lending to the Lord. It's where the Lord's heart is. It's what Jesus Christ is about. He came to set the captives free. He came to give deliverance to those that have been bruised and hurt. He came to minister and to preach the gospel to the poor. And so as we're involved in lending to the poor or giving to the poor, it's like lending straight to Jesus Christ. And that which he has given, he will pay him again. Let's turn to Isaiah 58 verse 10 on this and speak on the spiritual side of it. That's this physical and the spiritual side is true in the Bible. Let's take a look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Now, Isaiah is a major prophet, as you know, a little over halfway through the Bible. Isaiah 58, verse 10. Isaiah 58, 10. If you draw out your soul to the hungry, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually, and shall satisfy your soul in drought. During times of famine or drought, the Lord will satisfy your soul, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, this is a scripture the Lord gave me about preaching years ago, is that, Lord, you just open your mouth, Mark, and seek to minister to the afflicted soul, the soul that needs my refreshing and my blessing, and you're going to be like a watered garden, and your waters will fail not. Every time you open your mouth, I'm going to say something good through you. So it can apply spiritually to feeding folks the Word of God, and also physically, if we're looking to take care and to not forget the poor, but take pity upon the poor. God is so good to take care of those that take care of His own. Some great missionary, I think it was Hudson Taylor, who went to China to minister. And in China, he and his wife were stuck away from, I think it's Hudson Taylor. He might have been single. I'm forgetting the name of the missionary. Okay, two missionaries, the husband and wife team, had to leave their kids in a school in China, and the Japanese attacked, so they were separated for a whole lot of years. And so the parents couldn't get back to the kids, and it's driving them nuts. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you take care of my kids, and I'll take care of your kids. And so they stayed and ministered and blessed and gave themselves and poured out their hearts to the afflicted, the poor in China. And God took good care of their kids. And the Lord works that way because His heart is with the poor. So I wanted to minister to this to you because, you know what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if I'm having troubles in my heart, and I'm afflicted and depressed and all those things, which we'll see in a second in this psalm about being depressed and good reason to be depressed kind of idea, if I will decide to turn outward and to minister and to consider the poor and to pity the poor and those less fortunate than me, but that's my ideal, that's where my heart is and my life goes and my mind is thinking, God is going to lift my spirits. God is going to water me like a watered garden whose waters fail not. And actually, there's three promises given further right in Psalm 41. So let's go back to Psalm 41 and look at three more promises God gives about those that would consider the poor. Psalm 41. And actually, with the economy the way it is, there's probably going to be a lot of poor to consider, isn't there, all around us? Psalm 41. Now, let's start at verse 1 again. It says, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. Now, three promises from the Lord. Number 1, verse 2, the first part says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And so we're promised preservation, promised that God's provision will just absolutely be there. And he will keep us alive, and he, that is that person that considers the poor, shall be blessed upon the earth. Now, this is the first promise we're looking at. Now, this word, be blessed, it's a verb, and the Hebrew verb is ashar, and the verb to be blessed is a form of the same Hebrew root as the exclamatory blessed in verse 1. Verse 1 says, blessed is that he that considers the poor. And so it's of the same root of the first promise. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And it's like the word blessed with an explanation point behind it. You are really going to be blessed by God. Really just lifted up in the joy of the Spirit and absolutely ministered to by the Lord. This is what this Hebrew word means. Now, to bring just an enlargement of the love that's involved in the blessing that God will bring, and the love of loving the poor and considering the poor, and then the blessing that comes from God, is and found so beautifully in two other places in the Old Testament where the same verb is used. And so the first scripture we want to look at is Proverbs 31, 28. Proverbs 31, 28. Chapter 31 and verse 28. Now, chapter 31 of Proverbs is about the virtuous woman and all the attributes of this wonderful virtuous woman that all women would strive to be like. And it says in verse 28 about her, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. And this is the same verb that's used for the blessing that's upon the folk that consider the poor. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, this is, of course, talking about the marriage relationship and the blessedness within a family. And this is the kind of blessing, the kind of intimate blessing that God is promising to those that consider the poor. The same kind of thing that you'd find in a godly household when a husband rises up to bless his wife and the children in the family saying, Mom is really cool, and just blessing Mom. It's neat. But we want to go on a little further with this because you see the marriage on the earth is a representation of the love of Jesus for the church. And so we see this verb used again in the Song of Solomon, actually with the relationship between Christ and the church. And let's take a look at Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 9. Now the Song of Solomon is right after, we're looking at chapter 31 verse 28 of Proverbs. The next book is Ecclesiastes. And, you know, on the way by, just a side note, this is a rabbit trail just for a second, but on the way by to see the next verb in the relationship between the church and Christ, I'd like to show you something that you might not have known that's really neat. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. We're going through past Ecclesiastes to Song of Solomon in a second, but I'd like to show you Ecclesiastes 5:2, in case you were wondering about that song that goes, let my words be few, oh Jesus, I'm so in love with you. I'm amazed with you, Lord, let my words be few. It's right here in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let's read it. Be not rash with your mouth, let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I didn't know that until I read this morning, so I had to share that with you. Now let's go on past Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and chapter 6, verse 9. Now, in the Song of Solomon, it's about King Solomon's love of his life, and it's really neat because it's a great book to study and to read with your wife or your husband. Sherry and I, when we were having trouble in our marriage, about 5 years in, and I've often talked about that time of trouble. I won't go through that again, but it's just time of trouble. The Lord led us to read the Song of Solomon together. At the end of the Song of Solomon, there was no more trouble. Man, this is a handbook for marriage. And I would just encourage you couples to read it. Now, the other theme and the larger theme in this book of the Song of Solomon is the love of Jesus for the church. And so he's the king in the book. And of course, Jesus is the King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the fair maiden is the church. Because God created marriage just to be a picture of his love for the church on the earth, as we know. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so here in verse 9, it says this, my dove. This is the Lord talking to his bride. That's you and I, my dove. I'll take that. Lord, call me dove anytime. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and the dove landed on me, so now I'm your dove. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. This is the same verb. Same verb. As a wife blessing, a husband blessing his wife, as her children calling her blessed. Same verb as we have in Psalm 41. That you will be blessed if you consider the poor. And blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her, this chosen one, to be the wife, the love of Solomon's life, the love of Jesus Christ's life, the bride of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to think about. The intimacy between Christ and the church is like the intimacy between a man and his wife. And of course, multiplied probably a million, jillion times over, as the Lord just loves us so much. I remember one time waking up and Sherry was asleep next to me and I said, Lord, I just love this woman so much. And the Lord whispered to my heart and said, that's the way I feel about you. And I just melted into tears and blessing. And the Lord wants to bless us. And he just wants us to consider the things he considers important. And we consider the poor. And we pity the poor. And we look around for those that we might affect and be helpful to that are afflicted and hurting. Listen to folks when they're in trouble and be of a listening ear to those souls that are ravished with needing help. And with those that need physical food, and we can supply something or help out. Slip a $20 bill to somebody in need, or even more if we have more. Man, that is blessed. That's blessed just like the intimacy between a man and his wife and family and the love of Christ for the church. My dove, my undefiled, is one. Beautiful. It's a beautiful love story that God brings in the Word. And of course, the greatest command is just to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this is what God brings in his Word. Now let's go to the second promise that God gives for those that consider the poor. Let's go to back to Psalms 41, Psalm 41. And it says, second part of verse 2 is the second promise. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed, with exclamation point, really blessed, upon the earth. And you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Boy, the enemies are out there. They're after you. They want to get you. And, of course, anointed of Satan. Satan's your biggest enemy. We don't really fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. He hates you. No, I can't wait to talk to Brother Jim tonight after the study, because he told me the enemy came after him this week and tried to kill him. And so I'll get that story later, huh? And then I can share it in a sermon some other time, right? But anyway, the Bible says here that the Lord will not allow you to be delivered into the will of your enemies. No matter how rough it seems or how much put down you feel, or how much advantage you feel has been taken of you, God will watch out for you. God will protect you. God will keep you from being delivered into the will of your enemies. Third promise, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You will make all of his bed in his sickness. Isn't that a great promise? That's a great promise. Whatever languishing we do upon our beds when we're just really sick, the Lord will come and minister to us and touch our hearts and thrill our hearts and lift our hearts, even in that hard time. But then he'll raise us up. He will raise us up and make our bed in our sicknesses. This is a promise that's connected with actually considering the poor. Now, when we have financial difficulties or whatever, we want to stop thinking about anybody but ourselves. And of course, there's a lot of really, really rich folk have gotten themselves in a lot of trouble just by keeping a lot of money to themselves. And the Lord's will is that we share and consider the poor and do what we can to help. And as we do that, the Lord is blessed. And he wants to bring promises and thrills upon our lives that are just so wonderful, and strengthen us upon our bed of languishing, and to make all of our bed in our sickness. I remember one time when I got the flu, and you know, I knew I was going to get sick, and I still had one of those flus where I was getting dehydrated, and I just wanted to drink something so bad, and nothing would stay down. You've been there. And I just began to look to Jesus, say, Jesus, and I began to pray, I mean, really pray, and ask God for his deliverance of the sickness. And Lord, I just need something to drink. Lord, I really need something to drink. And I remember the blessing of getting up, going downstairs, pouring me the biggest glass of iced tea I could find. I mean, the big, giant, honking thing in the cupboard, you know, that you 16 ounce or 38, 9 million ounces of Coke that I got from wherever. And you just filled it up to the top with iced tea. And I guzzled that thing down. It was so good. And you know what? It did not come back up. And I was so thankful to God. When God delivers you from that bed of languishing, oh, what a day that is. Hallelujah. And it'll make your bed in your sickness. And so these three wonderful promises connected with considering the poor. We are not to be selfish. We are not to be confined to just lavish living, but to always have in our minds to be ready to minister, be ready to serve. He that's greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And no one's going to give even a cup of cold water to someone else in the name of the Lord and not receive a reward for it. That's what Jesus said. That's how much he cares for the people all around us. And so just a little exhortation there. There's going to be a lot of folks that are down, a lot of folks that are out, but the Lord loves every one of them, and the Lord wants us to help each other. And so that's good of God to consider the poor, and wants us to do the same. Now, at this time then, in verse 4, back at Psalm 41, the psalmist, actually David, begins to share with us the depth of his despair and the things that are going on in his life because he, at this time, is down and he needs some help from the Lord. And so he says this, and we can identify with this. It's one of the blessings of having this written down, because as we read these things and consider these things of when we're down, we can know that we're not the Lone Ranger, that here's a man 1,000 years before Jesus was born experiencing the same feelings that we feel and has been betrayed in the same ways that we feel betrayed from time to time, and it's all right here. And so I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. And so right here he's confessing his sin. He has blown it, and he knows it. And he, though, has faith, and he will be asking the Lord to help him. And as we do confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful, he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and yes, be our helper and be our deliverer. He's not a man or a woman to have an attitude of, you made your bed, sleep in it. That's not his attitude. He doesn't even take pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, at the end of some movies, when you cheer when the bad guy gets killed, God wouldn't ever do that. He does not take any pleasure, zero pleasure, in the death of the wicked. So anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, will be cleansed. And so David knows that. He cries out, says, Lord, be merciful unto me. And Jesus talked about the man that went down to the temple and he smote his hand against his breast because he knew he was a sinner. And the man said, be merciful to me, O Lord, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. That man went home justified, just if he'd never sinned, because he was sincerely smiting his hand upon his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so this was David is praying here. He knows that when he's in the depth of despair because of his own sin, his own past, just that horrible feeling of being engaged in sin, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. Now, when enemies begin to see this, the devil likes to kick you when you're down. How many have learned that so far in your walk? The devil loves to kick you when you're down. Oh, he's down. I'll give him a hand up. Ha, he's down. I think I'll kick him in the head. And man, you can feel that. And this is what David's going to begin to talk about now. He says, my enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish, is what they say. And of course, David being a successful king, you can imagine the jealousy that was going on there. And so they're actually saying about him, when shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. And when he goes abroad, he tells it. Now, this is very simply, we can translate that a different way and just say this. It's the idea of creating a Pearl Harbor file on you when people come and pretend to give sympathy. If your enemy's just glad you're down, and actually we picture now David in his sickbed here, and somebody coming to see him. Oh, hello, how are you? I was so sorry to hear that you're sick. And by the way, you know, I heard da 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 da. Is that true? Well, yeah, I think it might be true, I guess. And then they've got ammunition to twist your words and to go to their buddies and go and tell it, to blab it, to gossip about you. There's folks like that. The devil is definitely like that. And he will anoint folks that might be envious or whatever of you, just want to see your demise. I'm so glad that you're hurting. Oh yeah, I just kind of came to gloat. This is what Job's friends did, didn't they? Came to see Job. Job, what did you do? You've been really a bad boy because you're suffering right now. That kind of attitude, and it's the last thing you need when you're hurting. And so there'll be folks like that. He comes to see me. He speaks vanity or nothingness. His heart gathers iniquity, setting up that little Pearl Harbor file to get them. When he goes abroad or he leaves me, he goes to tell it. Goes to tell others about the iniquity he's been able to get out from the situation. I've been there. You've been there. Remember old McGee teaching on this years ago on the radio. Someone comes and offers you a great meal with strife involved and so forth. Put a knife to your throat. Don't eat with them. So McGee says, man, I've had elders like that in my church. Never forget him saying that. He invite me over for dinner and trying to catch me in my words, you know. And that happens. That happens. I don't have any bad elders right now. Thank you, Jesus. But old McGee did at one time. So folks might do that to you sometime. And of course, that feels very terrible. You feel rejected, despised, you feel betrayed. And that can really get to a guy, get to a gal, get you to feeling really down, really down. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaves fast unto him, and now he lies, he shall rise up no more. In other words, yeah, he looks like he's almost dead, yeah. And he's not getting out of that. It's probably his deathbed. He'll rise up no more. And so the terrible, wicked thing to say. I remember in New Jersey, Sherry and I were in New Jersey years ago, and the Lord was leading us to come back to California to eventually be the pastor of this church and to serve you guys. And it's so kind of God to do that. I was laying on my face in a Methodist church. I was serving as a youth pastor in a Methodist church in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. And the Lord spoke to me as I was laying before him on my face, and he said, Mark, what do you want? I said, Lord, I want to be a pastor in a Calvary Chapel. That's what I want. I was going to Princeton Seminary at the time, and it was a very liberal school, and serving as youth pastor in the Methodist church, and that's what I wanted. And so Sherry and I began to feel the stirrings of the Spirit to bring us back here, to seek to be a get a pastor in a Calvary Chapel. And this one woman in the church at Langhorne, Pennsylvania, she said that Sherry was sick. Sherry had been sick for 6 weeks. It's really cold back there. You know, you get sick. And she said, Sherry has been sick for 6 weeks as soon as you started thinking about leaving here. And so she was actually telling us that God's judgment was upon us because we felt the Lord was calling us back to California. And then she said, and if you guys decide to leave, Sherry's going to die. And we just go, oh, man. Thank you very much. With friends like you, who needs enemies, you know? So these things happen, though. These things happen. People just don't get it, don't understand. And anyway, we came back, and maybe that's why I got afraid to fly. I'm thinking back right now. Revelation. Because that was the first time I was afraid to fly. We were flying home from there to California. So good to see the palm trees. Oh, man. But we're flying home, and I was actually, my arms were shaking on the things, you know, in the plane. And it's the first time I experienced the fear of flying. And I went through quite an ordeal with that before God healed me of it. But, you know, I'm looking back, and I'm thinking maybe it was partially that doubt, you know, that we're going to die because we're leaving. Anyway. And then in verse 9, and this is the most painful part of all of it. Yes, my old familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, does that sound familiar from the New Testament? Yes. Judas, Jesus Christ's old familiar friend. Do you remember when Judas came to betray him in the garden and kissed him? And what did Jesus say, my friend? He called him his friend, my old familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread. Judas was at the Last Supper, has lifted up his heel against me. And so we have an Old Testament ministry about this verse that's being prophetic about Jesus. Let's turn to that verse, John 13, 18. John 13, 18. I speak not of you all, as the Lord was speaking about being servants to one another at the Last Supper to the disciples. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. This is a direct quote from Psalm 41. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. And of course, this prophecy coming from the Old Testament about the Christ and what would happen to him is fulfilled in Judas against Jesus. He has eaten bread with me. He's lifted up his heel against me. Now, this happened once in a very dramatic way in our lives when our first church first started, our music leader, Ashley and his wife, came to minister music, and we went to see Pastor Chuck together to start the church. And they would sit in the front. We started in a house. And so they would sit in the front and minister music, and then I would get up to preach. But they would be facing the congregation while I was preaching. And later, some of the elders that were there in the church were saying that, you know, this guy's always making faces when you're preaching. He's yawning and just really causing disturbance while you're preaching the word. And finally, they left after a few weeks, you know, and really mad. And there was a wall between us and all. And I saw what went wrong with that relationship. And he was a very close friend of mine. And I just didn't know what was going on. Why did he treat me so bad like that? My old familiar friend who I ate bread with. And it was really neat because a few years later, I guess it was like 2 years later, he called me on the phone. He says, Mark, I'm calling to ask your forgiveness, to apologize. I was really jealous of how the people loved you so much. And I didn't feel that much love. So I got envious and jealous of you, and I was treating you terribly. Would you forgive me? And I said, yes and amen. And we're really, really good friends even till today. So what a blessing. But these things do happen. And thank God when they're reconciled. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes you just have to live with that. And Jesus had to live with it as he was betrayed. And David had to live with it through Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a great counselor for David. People looked at his counseling as the word of God during the time of King David. And David relied heavily on his counsel. But when Absalom, David's son, betrayed his father and was going to kill his father, Ahithophel decided to go with Absalom and to counsel him. And so David could say the same thing with great gusto in his heart, my old familiar friend, whom I ate bread with, or he did eat my bread. He was actually one of David's counselors and so sat at the king's table, has turned his heart against me, has betrayed me. And so that might happen to you sometime. And you know what? You need to go to the Lord, as we're going to see the conclusion of the psalm now, in going to the Lord with it. And let God heal your heart. Let God keep you young and renew your youth as the eagles, to just lift you up on eagle's wings, no matter who has betrayed you. For man is man and woman is woman. And you know, Pastor Chuck is taking it, putting it this way. They're just human. They're just human. Because he's seen so much of it and felt so much of it himself. That's the way he puts it. They're only men. They're only women. And folks make mistakes. Folks get jealous. Folks get envious. Folks have all kinds of reasons. With Ahithophel, Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And we know what David did with Bathsheba. And so, of course, granddad's going to be a little ticked about that one. And he never forgave David. So he turned on David and brought counsel with Absalom in that war. So these kinds of things go on. These things bring us down. And just reading about it, you might feel a little down, you know. But the thing is this. The Lord is the one that brings the blessing. And so let's go back to chapter 41. And verse 9, and we looked at verse 9 already. Now, the reason that this psalm is written, and the reason that God puts in his words, in his word, these terrible situations, is to minister to us that we're not the Lone Ranger. That's one of the biggest things the devil wants to do. He wants to come to you and say, guess what? You're the only one this ever happened to. And you are down because of your sin, or you're down because others have come against you and you feel completely rejected and put way outside. And so you're feeling down and you feel lonely, isolated, and no one's ever felt this bad before. I must be the scum of the earth kind of feeling. And the Lord has put these things in the Bible to let you know that that's just not true. And this in itself is comforting. Let's see that in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is the exhortation about the enemy who hates us, loves to kick you when you're down. Be sober, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you dead, devoured. He doesn't want anything less. Boy, we really saw it last night when we got home, and it kind of shook us up a little bit. The guy upstairs was dead when we got home last night, yeah. And the police were all over the place, the fire trucks were there and the whole thing. And I said, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Can't tell you, not a liberty to say. So they're not a liberty to say, okay, well, right away, you know, I'm going, whoo. I say, well, is it okay to go in the house, in the apartment complex? Yeah, it's fine, you can go in, but you're not at liberty to say, so. Anyway, this police officer's coming down the stairs as we're going up, and I say, hey, how's it going? Everything okay? No. So was it okay to go upstairs? Yeah, it's okay. So he comes down, and we're still in the dark about the whole thing. But this turns out, anyway, everything said and done, it was really sad because this guy was only 42 years old, and he died of a drug overdose. And you know what? I'd seen him in the pool yard in the summer. And we became pretty good friends. And of course, it came around to Jesus. And he said, you know what? My brother's into that. And they're always trying to get me to, you know, go to church and get into that. But I don't know. It's just not for me. And so he was turning my witness away and also his brother's. But he's dead. And you go, this is serious. You know, it kind of sobers you. The enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. Kick when they're down, make sure they get dead, and make sure they go to hell. That's his whole agenda. And you and I have to be really sober about that and watchful. Because, man, I'm sitting in my apartment, and just upstairs is a guy that got dead, that rejected the gospel. And that's serious, very serious. And so it ministers to us. And it's true that these things in the Bible are simply in the faith. Knowing that, and here it is, the comfort part of when we're down and we've been battling with the enemy, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. As I read the scriptures about David, I go, thank God David went through this. I'm going through this, but David went through it too. It must be okay. I'm going to be okay. David turned out okay. And so a part of our resisting the devil in faith is through knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. How comforting is it, and you know how this is, and this is one of the reasons fellowship together is so important, for you to meet somebody that's been through the same thing you're going through. And you know who arranges that? God. He brings you to church, you get to know somebody, and you get to know them a little deeper, and you finally go, wow, bro, gosh, I went through that? And it's just so consoling to fellowship with those that have been through the same thing you're going through or the same thing you're feeling. It is so neat to find that. And you know what? You don't have to look far when you're in Christian fellowship because God arranges that. And that's why you go, whoa, I can't believe it. This is, you know, they've been that through that too. Well, you can believe it. Because God knew that, and God brought them to church in that door, and you to church in that door, and you happened to meet them, You happen to talk to him and get to know him and find out. We've seen these things and experienced these things over and over and over again. But the Apostle Paul says that I've been through the trials I've been through so that I can comfort those with the same comfort that are going through that, that God comforted me. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so God is good this way. And this is part of what he does to console. The second part of consoling that we want to look at as we end tonight is found in the last verses of Psalm 41. Let's go back to Psalm 41 and look at verse 10. Verses 10 through 13. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and rise up, that I might requite them. Just kind of recoil away from those that are bringing false accusation, those that might be bringing us down. By this I know that you favor me, because my enemies do not triumph over me. Isn't that a blessing? I'm going to know that God is truly with me because I do not become destroyed by my enemies. They are not allowed to triumph over me. And Lord, you've shown your hand again. I love that verse. I always quote it to you, that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You're always going to come out on top of anything that would come against you, even if you die. Hallelujah. I remember this one guy, we used to fellowship together, riding in my Volkswagen down the freeway, had a little bug. And you know, if you get hit in a bug, you're pretty much gone. And so he was just making a joke as we're driving along. He's saying, you know what, if we got hit by a Mack truck right now, they would just find me up against the windshield, my face flat against the windshield and my hands like this, and I'm going to give the one-way sign as we die, you know, with a big smile on my face. Just picture that, you know. Hey, if you die, you're with the Lord, man. Look up there for me, you know. Yeah, there it is, brother. I want to go home, you know. We'll soon be going home. Amen. Okay. So, by this I shall know that you favor me, because my enemies do not triumph over me. There's always victory in Jesus. Just ask Marvin about that. Always singing that victory song. Amen. And as for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, two things here about this last verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is the end of the first book of Psalms. Psalm 41, there's five books in the book of Psalms. And so this is the end of the first book. And the last verse says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That is said at the end of each book. The same thing, bless the Lord. Blessed is he, bless the Lord. And I'll give you scripture references on that. The end of the second book is Psalm 72:18. The end of the third book is Psalm 89:52, the end of the second book. The third book. And the end of the fourth book is Psalm 106, verse 48. And then the end of the fifth book, Psalm 150, verse 6, is a little different. It doesn't say, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, but it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise God. And so each book ends with this praise to God. And then we read at the end of the first book here, amen and amen. One thought on that is this. This amen in the Hebrew means literally, it is true. It's reliable. It's confirmed. And it is verified. Yeah. That's what these amens mean. And so you can go to the bank with it. It's the truth of it. God always wins. God always brings victory. And he is blessed from everlasting to everlasting. He is way smarter than the devil. And that makes him way, 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 way smarter than you and me. And he does have a plan. And underneath us are the everlasting arms. He is our critical care unit. It's hard for him to comprehend how you're not praising him all the time. But we spend our time languishing and worried and fearful and all those things that he wants to heal us of. And as we're in his word, the faith grows. You've got more faith now than you had at the beginning of this study. And you're going to have more faith tomorrow morning at the end of when you read your Bible. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for faith. How we need that faith, Lord, to go through. And we do thank you again, Father, that our brothers and our sisters go through the very same things we go through. And Lord, we can together in the body of Christ resist the devil, and he will flee from us as we submit ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for that victory, Lord. So Lord, as we go through our next down, Lord, help it to be drowned in your love. May the love of God starve out every fear. May the love of God starve out every fear. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John Luke, are you here, my brother? There you are. John Luke's going to the prayer room. If you don't know the Lord yet, you might want to come to the prayer room tonight and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He loves you so much and would like to draw you into his kingdom. What we do is we trade our sin for his righteousness. And it's a wonderful trade. We go and confess our sin to him. And he takes care of every sin. He did that 2,000 years ago on the cross. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you every day with his walk with you. Know that when you feel down, you're not alone. Never will be alone, never were alone. Jesus Christ is walking with you. He experienced all of it. And all your brothers go through the same things. Fellowship with each other and minister to one another. Pray for each other because we are all in this together, aren't we? Yeah, we're the body of Christ. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.